and just sort of go to the Bible, see what the Bible has to say about Russia in the end times. But before we do, just a couple of announcements. Want to make three Sundays from tonight, Isaiah 40, the New Testament of the Old Testament. So that'll be good. We're going to start Isaiah 40. Let it be the third Sunday, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. So what is that, three Sundays from two weeks from now. Is that 2 weeks? Yeah, then we have the retreat. Let me see. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on. The 16th is the retreat, which makes the 19th, Sunday the 19th. That's the same night. Well, I'm going to have that done, though. We're going to start on the 19th in Isaiah 40. The retreat's over after lunch, or I think. Is it after lunch or after breakfast? I think it's after breakfast. So, I don't know. We'll play it. But I'm planning to get an Isaiah 40 anyway on the 19th. And then we'll just take it from there week to week. Okay, Russia, as you all know, had this tragic event take place in Beslan, a town of about 30,000 people, and some terrorists, estimated to be over 30 of them, took control of a school, first day of school there for their year, and they wrapped themselves up in explosives. They moved in to the gym, they took over the gym, and they hung explosives all over the gym. And then the rest is history, as you know, that something went wrong, the Russians had to move in because of the bombs that began exploding. Soldiers moved in, the roof collapsed, and it's now been estimated around 350 people have died. And it says here from the AP Associated Press that 324 are confirmed dead. It's believed up to 350 are dead, and 423 remained hospitalized, 540 wounded total, mostly children. 155 children died. Three suspects were detained in Beslan on Saturday, and they took part in identifying the militants, Interfax reported, citing unnamed law enforcement sources. Putin, now this is the part I'm getting to. Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, took a defiant tone in his speech, acknowledging Russia's weaknesses, but blaming it on the fall of the Soviet Union. Also blaming it on foreign foes seeking to tear apart Russia and on corrupt officials. He said Russians could no longer live carefree and must all confront terrorism. Measures would be taken, Putin promised, to overhaul the law enforcement organs, which he acknowledged had been infected by corruption, and they will tighten borders. We are obliged to create a much more effective security system and to demand action from our law enforcement organs that would be adequate to the level and scale of new threats. This is coming from the ex-head, he's ex-KGB head. And when you take this, what has just happened, Russia, their history is known for nationalism, and they are a people who will rise up together against an outside threat, and as demonstrated in World War II. And nationalism, of course, is dangerous in the world, because that's usually where how wars are started. And if Russia becomes nationalistic and they unify together because of this event or events such as been taking place, this may be the straw that breaks the camel's back to unify the Russian people. What I think is ominous is his Vladimir Putin blaming it on the fall of the Soviet Union. I think that's ominous. And appealing, of course, to who? The old guard, right? And the military aspect of Russia, which, of course, we don't find surprising because the Bible does speak of Russia coming to power in the end and, in fact, leading an invasion of Israel. And that's what we're going to study tonight. We're going to read through Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I'm going to try not to comment too much because I want you to get the big picture as we go through this. And I want to demonstrate to you tonight how this invasion that's going to be headed by the leader of Russia is not to be confused with Armageddon. As many confuse the subject of the Russian invasion and Armageddon. I don't believe they're the same events, and that's going to be our focus tonight. I want to demonstrate how these two, in fact, are not the same. So with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 38. Could we have the lights off in the back wall? Thank you. That helps a little, doesn't it? That's not a bad map. Can you see it okay?
Yeah.
It's just the last second thing I threw together. And I'm going to move a little bit. Ireland is missing. Oh, no. That's a problem. I'm sorry. Oh, man. Hey, Linda, you're not laboring like everybody else seems to be tonight. Vacationing, right. Why do they call it Labor Day when, in fact, most people aren't laboring that day? Well, we all know what it means. So, Ezekiel 38 tonight, and let's look at verse 1, and I'm going to only stop occasionally where I believe it's really important for us to stop to maintain this big picture. Now the word of the Lord came to me, this is to Ezekiel, saying, now remember this prophecy is about 586 to 600 years before Jesus came on the earth, so this is pretty old. It's 2,600 years old, this prophecy. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, G-O-G, Gog, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now I want to stop right there. And address these names because when you read this, it just, you know, who are these and what are these names all about? We know who they are based on the Table of Nations back in Genesis chapter 10. We know, for example, unfortunately we don't know all of them, but we do know who Meshach and Tubal are. Meshach and Tubal descended from Japheth, one of the three sons of Noah. Right, there is Japheth, Ham, and Shem, the three sons of Noah. And we know from the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, these names are actually there, that the sons of Japheth migrated north. So they were located here in this area, and they migrated, Japheth and their descendants migrated into this area. And they are... basically populated Russia and Europe. As we read on here, let's not read on because I need to explain a couple more things about this. Who is Gog? We don't know who Gog is other than that he's the leader. And so this leader would be the leader from the land of Magog. Where's Magog? Magog is a son of Japheth as well. the land of Magog, many believed to be above the Black Sea, and of course that would be, look what's above Black Sea, Moscow. And some have gone into great depth studying the history of the descendants of Magog, who was a son of Japheth. And Chuck Missler and Hal Lindsey have put together, did an investigation into the Scythians, who it is believed migrated north, and they very well may be the descendants of Magog, which eventually then became the Russians. Now, it says here the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. See the word there, Rosh? Rosh can either be a proper name or it could be actually a title. In fact, the New International Version says chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Rosh can be translated chief. Okay, so he would be the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, or it could be translated Rosh, a personal pronoun. And if Rosh is correct, that might be the connection to the ancient name of Russia. In fact, we know from the Quran that the Arabs referred to Russia as Ross. They called it Ross in the Quran. So there may be that connection there. We can't be absolutely certain, but it's from a historical point of view, but there seems to be a connection. Okay, so what we have here then is this leader by the name of Gog from the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. Some want to connect Meshech with Moscow, the Muscovites, Meshech, and Tubal with Tobolsk. We don't know for sure if the etymology is there, tracing it back, but some historians claim that it is. So it appears that there is this connection. Now, as we move through the text here, we will find a more solid, a better evidence that, in fact, this is a reference to Russia, and I'll point that out when we get there. Now, he speaks about this leader, Gog, who will lead, who's from the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And God is against him, but this is what God says about him. He says, God says in verse 4, I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So he's going to put these hooks into his jaws, he's going to pull them down. Now look who comes along with him. Persia, verse 5. Ethiopia and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Now, who is Persia? Persia is simply ancient Iran. Ancient Persia is today's Iran, right here. So that's who he's. Now, of course, the Persian Empire has ebbed and flowed over the years. The empire's expanded and. But it shrunk down. This is their origin right here. Ethiopia, in your Bible, some of your Bibles say actually Cush. An ancient Cush is down here. Now look at where Cush is. Some believe it's Ethiopia, but by the way, Ethiopia today is over here on the east coast of Africa, just above Somalia. But ancient Cush actually included all of the Sudan, and Ethiopia, and was known as Upper Egypt. This is ancient history. And so, see, here's Upper Egypt. Upper Egypt was Ethiopia, and Ethiopia and Egypt would tussle back and forth over the control of the Nile. So we know that to be a fact. So we can include Sudan, Ethiopia, possibly Eritrea, and the Somalia, as part of that conglomeration, alliance of nations. But for sure, Sudan here. Cush is Sudan and possibly Ethiopia. And then finally, Libya. Libya hasn't changed much. It's also known as Put. And so these nations here are listed as nations that will join Russia in this invasion. Verse 6, Gomer. Gomer, by the way, according to Genesis 10, verse 2, was a son of Japheth. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma, from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Now there's a huge clue right there, from the far north. Let's start with Israel and let's move north. And you come to the far north, where do you end up? In Russia. Okay, Gomer's mentioned here, along with Togarma. Who's Gomer? And he wasn't on Andy of Mayberry. That's not the same Gomer. Okay, this Gomer, according, by the way, Gomer and Togarma were both, Gomer is a son of Japheth, and Togarma and Ashkenaz. You know who Ashkenaz is? Have you heard of Ashkenazi Jews? Okay, that's European. Ashkenazi are European Jews. Sephardic Jews, you've heard of Sephardic Jews? They're African and Middle Eastern Jews and Spanish Jews. Those are Sephardic Jews. But Ashkenazi Jews came basically from Europe. They're European Jews. And so the connection here between Gomer and Ashkenazi may be Europe. Turkey, it is believed, is Togarma. Togarma and Turkey are the same. Okay, so what we have here, let's step back and talk about this, what we just read. We have Meshech and Tubal, the land of Magog, is going to be leading in an attack against Israel, as we shall soon see. The allies will be Persia or Iran, Libya, and Sudan, and Ethiopia, possibly. We don't know for sure, but it's at least one of those two. Turkey is going to be another ally here, along with Gomer, which would be possibly Germany and Eastern Europe. Some suggest that Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, and all those stands, Tajikistan, some suggest that they're actually Magog, because they're Muslim, but I don't, that's sort of stretching the text, so we don't want to do that. We just want to stay with the text here. Some suggest that Togarma is actually all the stands that I just mentioned. Can't be sure, but it seems most scholars are in agreement that Togarma and Turkey are the same thing. Now let's read through, let's start in verse 7 and keep on reading here. Oh, one other thing before we move on. In verse 6, you'll notice they're from the far north. And I believe in the Hebrew, and you'll see this in other translations, maybe the New American Standard or the King James, the NIV, I believe, also says it in verse 38:6 says the far north, uttermost north, I believe is the New American Standard, uttermost, as far north as you can go. What power is to the uttermost north of Israel, the furthest north? If we were to look at Israel and go as far north as possible, where do we stop? With Russia. You can't go any further past north. There's nothing north of Russia. Russia's the furthest north. The language here is the uttermost, the farthest north. Now, that's one of the reasons, and that is a significant reason why it is believed that Magog is in fact Russia. Because Magog, according to the text here, is to the uttermost north. Out of the far north and all its troops, you're going to be coming. Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, I love the New King James Version. In the latter years, in the last years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Does that not speak of now or what? If you know anything about the history of Israel, they've been brought back by the sword, Can you think of the Holocaust when you think of that? They've been brought back from all over, and they've been brought back to Israel from all over the world. And it says in the latter years, and whenever you see that phrase in the Old Testament, it's a reference to the very end when Messiah, just before he comes to reign. So Gog is going to descend upon them after they come back to the mountains of Israel, and they will be dwelling safely at that time, okay? You will ascend, verse 9, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, on that day it will come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, now who's making this evil plan? Gog. And who's the leader? Who's Gog right now of Russia? Vladimir Putin. He's Gog. He's the prince. He's the prince of the land of Magog, right? He's the head dude. Former KGB chief, right? In charge. And he's now calling for a return back to the old ways. That's what he's calling for. You find that surprising? No. They believe that the security has become lax, the people have become carefree, and he says, no more. What does that mean to the older Russians? That means that we got to start spying on each other again. Isn't that what that means? And reporting on each other, right? Being snitches, right? That's what that means. KGB, what's going to happen with them? They're going to become more powerful, right? That's exactly what that means. Now, what's the connection at this point? What is the connection between these terrorists that are attacking them and Israel? What's the connection? Think. These terrorists, these Chechen terrorists, what is their religion? Islam, Muslims. And who's rooting for the Chechens? Muslim nations, right? Okay. Now, is it possible that somehow there's going to be a connection between the negotiations between the Russians and the Chechens and Muslims, Muslim nations? Is there going to be some kind of connection? Remember, Islam is connected. It has its tentacles out in whether there are radical Muslims and moderate Muslims and liberal Muslims, just like the same in Christianity, but just as there is a spokesman for the Christian church, as far as the world is concerned, which is the Pope, he's a spokesman, for the most part he is, there is a spokesman for Islam, and that is the leaders, the clerics, the ones who basically interpret the Quran. They're the ones that pretty much call the shots. And of course, who's the leader in Iran? Ayatollah. Ayatollah is a title of the religious leader. They look to the, and they don't see any difference between the government and religion. They see it as the same. Muslims see religion and government are the same. They don't understand Americans, why we try to keep them separate. They can't relate to that. So that all of that is going to play into this mix down the road when Russia gets an evil thought to come down into the Middle East. It's all going to play. Some say the Russians are coming down for oil. Some say they're coming down for warm water ports. Others are there's many different reasons why the Russians might come down. But in any case, today, if we are in the last days and the rapture is just around the corner, which I think it is, then there's got to be some connection to the Muslims. Okay, having said that, let's move on. We're in verse 11. Now, they're going to make an evil plan. Thoughts will arise in your mind. You're going to make an evil plan. Verse 11, you will say, I will go against a land of unwalled villages. They're putting a wall around the West Bank, but not around the villages yet. Unwalled villages, I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and again a people gathered from the nations. Who's that? The Jews, Israel, gathered again from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Verse 13, and now they come down, they invade, and guess what happens? We see Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions. They will say, They're going to protest. Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock goods and take away great plunder? So we have a protest coming from Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. Let's look at our map real quick and see who they are. Where do you see Sheba and Dedan on our map? Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is going to protest the invasion by Russia. Where's Tarshish? Can't be certain, can't be absolutely certain, but it seems to be Spain. Spain, boy, is that me or is that the, does that look blurry to you? It's a little bit blurry, isn't it? But there's Tarshish over there. Spain, merchants of Tarshish, they protest. Now, didn't Spain just recently pull out their troops from the Middle East out of fear of the Muslims? It sort of makes sense that they would be protesting along with Saudi Arabia. Some would even try to trace Tarshish all the way back to England and Ireland. They try to do that, but don't know. Can't be absolutely certain. And the young lions, we don't know who they are. Some try to make that the Americas, the young lions, the young cubs of Great Britain. But that's speculation at best. We don't know who they are. And it goes in verse 14, therefore, the Son of Man prophesying, say to Gog, the leader of Russia, thus saith the Lord God. And this is what is going to be prophesied now to the leader of Russia, who at this time is Vladimir Putin, fairly young man. On that day when my people Israel dwell safely, you will know it. Won't you know it? You'll be aware of it. Won't you be aware of it? Verse 15. Then you will come from your place out of the far north, the uttermost north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. This business about riding on horses, I'm not sure. I'm not sure they'll all be riding on horses, but I'm sure there will be some riding on horses for sure. Verse 16. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days. There it is again, latter days. Once again, when you read that in the Old Testament, that's a reference to the very end of the age before Messianic age begins, latter days. That I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed or made holy in you, O Gog, before their eyes. In other words, I'm going to bring you Russia into this land, and the nations are going to see it, and they're going to recognize it was me to do it, And I'm going to make myself holy in their eyes when I do this. Very interesting, isn't it? How God is going to demonstrate his holiness in this act, I don't know. Maybe it's because of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is so specific in its prophetic detail that you can't argue with it. Now, you can argue with Nostradamus, can't you? Some of the prophecies are so vague. He says, maybe it can mean that or mean this or mean that. This is pretty specific. And so he goes on to say here, you will come up, verse 16, against my people like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so the nations will know me when I am hauled before you, O Gog, before their eyes. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you he whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? Now this is the only place in the Bible where Gog's name is mentioned. So I'm not really sure what Ezekiel's speaking about here, but he's asking this question, aren't you about that one that we've spoken of, that when we bring you down? Verse 18, and it will come to pass at that time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. So when Russia comes down, God's going to be angry. Verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Notice, in the land of Israel. Very important distinction here. Keep this in mind. This earthquake is going to take place in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, and the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are in the face of the earth, shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, every wall shall fall to the ground. Now remember, this is in the land of Israel, and I will call for a sword. Notice, he will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Notice so far, that this is limited to the land of Israel. Russia and her allies that we talked about already are moving down into the land of Israel. And then it goes on to say in the rest of verse 21, every man's sword will be against his brother. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Very important to notice here. The details. Just keep these in your mind because we're going to revisit these details, and I'm going to demonstrate to you how this is not the same as Armageddon. Okay? So every man's sword will be against his brother. So it's like the soldiers coming in and they're allied with each other, and then they turn on each other and start killing each other. Now, some would call that friendly fire. Friendly fire is very common down through history. The friendly fire is happening in ancient times and it's happening today. In this case, we have some pretty massive deaths as a result of these battles. And so that's how one of the ways that God is going to bring judgment on them is that every man's sword is against his brother. Verse 22, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. Pestilence, whoa. What does that sound like to you like? Biological warfare of some kind? Remember Saddam Hussein was threatened to put chemicals in his warheads and drop them? Does that sound like pestilence to you? Judgment with pestilence and bloodshed I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Right now, many in the world are converting over to Islam. Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. And they're worshiping the wrong God. When the details of this prophecy comes to pass, and you can pick this up and read almost line for line what happened, comparing it to the daily newspaper, many are going to know that in fact God is who he claimed to be. And I think many are going to come out of Islam because of this. Many are going to come out of turn and search after the true and living God. We do know in the book of Revelation that many are converted. Many are converted to God. Read Revelation chapter 7. It talks about a great multitude that no one could number. There are going to be thousands upon thousands of people who get converted. And it just may be that this may be part of the reason for that, along with 144,000 Jews who are evangelizing the world. So, you see, God's going to use this event, bringing the Russians down, destroying them on the mountains of Israel, to magnify himself and to sanctify himself and to make himself known to many nations. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? We have such a difficult time today sending missionaries out to try to make the God of the heavens and the universe known. We're having a difficult time doing that, aren't we? I mean, look at our missionaries in Jordan, for example. They have to be very hush-hush about their witnessing technique. They can't be overt about it. Many of the Muslim nations, you go in there and you start talking overtly about Jesus Christ, you know, you're thrown in jail, you're kicked out of the country, or something bad will happen to you. Ezekiel 39, let's go through this pretty quickly. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say. So Gog here is still in view, the leader of Russia, which is who today? Vladimir Putin is the head of Russia today. So this is an address to the leader of Russia. We don't know if it's Vladimir Putin, but he's the best candidate right now. And he's rattling his saber, in a sense, saying we're going to go back. Oh, by the way, did you know this past February, according to UPI, Russian President Vladimir Putin has promised to restore confidence in Russia with a pledge to rebuild its military power and restore pride in its demoralized army, with elections only a month away, by the way, which already happened, and he won by a landslide. Putin is preparing the largest exercise for its nuclear forces in two decades. An effort that is sure to appeal to those who are nostalgic for a return Soviet global power and military prestige. Did you hear what's going on here? Now, what did he just say yesterday? And it's all tying together. Russia conducts regular nuclear exercises each year. However, this extended version, this was last February now, is expected to present a show both for the Russian people and the world, with President Putin personally overseeing the maneuvers. Putin appears eager to demonstrate that the Russian bear has not gone to sleep and is quite capable of handling any threats to his nation. Part of the military demonstration will involve several launches of intercontinental ballistic missiles, including one from a Russian nuclear submarine. Russia will also simulate an enemy missile attack and test Moscow's missile defense system against such an attack. Also involved in the exercises will be Russian Tu-160 strategic bombers and the test firing of cruise missiles over the Northern Atlantic. We think the conflict between America and Russia is over? Is it? Yeah. Right. And by the way, there were 10 Arabs were found among the terrorists. And of course, this is going to catch the Russian people's attention, and they're not going to be happy about that. And by the way, ultimately, what do we know is going to happen? We know ultimately Israel's going to get the blame, right? Because all nations are going to come against Israel. So you can be guaranteed that somehow those 10 Arabs that are in there attacking Russians are going to somehow convince the Russian leadership and the Russian people that the real problem is Israel. Isn't that interesting to think about? Because isn't that the line that we hear coming from the Islamic community anyway? Wasn't that one of the main complaints by Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda? That it's because of Israel that there's a problem, because of American troops in Saudi Arabia, also their enemy Israel, and America supporting them against their brothers of Palestinians. See the connection? And so we can see Russia making a strategic decision to decide to side with the Muslims, who control the wealth pretty much of the world, which is, by the way, oil. Whoever controls the oil controls the money. Is the direction that the world's going right now, right? With the shift towards technology and industry. It's all coming together. And it all seems to be making sense. And as we read this, isn't this like reading the newspaper, and it's 2,600 years old? Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, verse 1 of 39, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north. There it is again, far north. And bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You will fall upon the mountains of Israel. So where's Russia and their allies? Where are they? In the mountains of Israel. Okay. You and all your troops and all the peoples who are with you, I will give you to the birds of prey and every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord, and I will send fire in Magog. Fire on Magog. Who is that? Russia. God's going to send fire on Russia. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? To ponder, what does that mean? Fire on Magog. Could that be some kind of nuclear destruction upon Russia? Interesting to think about. And on those who live securely in the coastlands, in the isles. By the way, who lives in the coastlands? The Americas would be considered the Isles, as far as the language of the Hebrew is concerned here. We are considered the Isles. Is it cold in here?
Yeah.
Let's turn the air off, okay? Because there's so few of us, it's we're all freezing. There. That'll help a little bit. If you could turn the fan off too, Charles, that would be great. Thank you. So I will send fire in Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Very significant prophecy here. Those who live in the coastlands, live securely. Do we feel we live securely in the coastlands today? Not as much as we did before 9/11, right? But relatively speaking, aren't we pretty secure? I mean, think about it. We still feel pretty secure. I mean, for a country to attack us, outside of those large bodies of water on either side. But It is a relative term, isn't it? Verse 7, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. Oh, that's interesting. He's going to make his holy name known in the midst of his people Israel. What is his holy name? Jesus. Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Prince, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Verse 7, I will make my holy name known among the midst of my people, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. They're not going to profane the name of Jesus anymore. Isn't that interesting? There's going to be a significant event here. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. This is one of the most striking features throughout these two chapters, is this phrase, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Then they shall know. The world will know. When God is done with this event, the world will know that he is the Lord. He is God. And then when the events of Revelation kick in and he's giving the world a chance to repent and turn to the true and living God who's demonstrated his power already, you think they're going to turn and repent? All you have to do is think of the Egyptians. When God manifested his power before the Egyptians as they went after Israel, remember in the Exodus with their chariots, did they stop and say, oh no, we're fighting God? No, they didn't do that. They went right after him. The Red Sea opened up. The Israelis went through with walls of water standing on either side. They went through safely the other side. The tornado of fire that was keeping the Egyptian chariots from crossing stops. They see the water divided there in the open land, and what do? Oh, let's go through too. Let's follow them. Let's see if we can get through there. Stupid. Surely it is coming, verse 8, and it shall be done, says the Lord. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, all of their weapons. They will make fires with them for how long? 7 years. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. Verse 10, they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons. And they will plunder. Notice what they're going to do also here. They're going to plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. So not only are they going to use these weapons to burn, use as fuel for 7 years, but they're also going to pillage those who plundered them. Verse 11, it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, in the valley of those who passed by east of the sea. And it will obstruct travelers because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. Hamon Gog. Where is that? I'm going to show you where that is. You know exactly where that is. Now let me see if I can find the map here. I'm going to show you where Hamon Gog is on this map. I can't wait to get my PowerPoint going. Maps will be much better. Where's Hamon Gog on this map? It says east of the sea. And by the way, this is the Dead Sea. It's referring to the Dead Sea, not the Mediterranean Sea. East of the Dead Sea would be over on this side. Yeah, on the Jordan side. Interesting. East of the Dead Sea. Think about that one for a little bit. They're slaughtered here in the mountains of Israel. The mountains of Israel. They're slaughtered here. Here, I imagine in here. And then they're buried over here. East of the Dead Sea. That tells me that Jordan and Israel are going to be friendly. Now, the most friendly nation to Israel today, most friendly Islamic nation to Israel today is who? Jordan. They're the most friendly. And by the way, they currently have a peace treaty with Israel along with Egypt. Syria is technically at war with Israel. So, verse 11 says, it will come to pass in that day that I'll give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who passed by east of the sea. In the valley of those who passed east by the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Haman Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will bury them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land, bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bones, he will set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona. They do it. There's a process in which they bury the bones. They have to put markers by it. Does that sound to you like it's a special crew has to come by and pick them up? Maybe there's nuclear connection there. Nuclear particles, and they have to have special suits, or I don't know. We can speculate about it, but you can read that into it if that's a possibility. And as for you, verse 17, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. Bashan is where on our map? Right over here. And it's just... Bashan was known, it's on the east side of the Jordan in the Galilee, was known. Bashan was known for raising fat cattle. So that's why the fatlings of Bashan is said. Verse 19, you shall eat fat till you are full and drink the blood till you are drunk. That is, the birds will do this, eating the dead carcasses. At my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you should be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see, there it is again, he's once again, all the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house, verse 22, of Israel shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again. So that they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. So when this happens, they're going to know that who the real God is, the real Lord. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. This is the answer, by the way, to those who ask why the Holocaust. They want to know why the Holocaust. Refer them to Ezekiel 39, verse 23. Tell them to read it. It's God's word. That's what it says. Why the Holocaust? Because they were unfaithful to me, is why. Therefore I hid my face from them. What happened? Did God protect the Jews? No. Because they were unfaithful to him, he hid his face from them. And then, as a result of him hiding his face from them, what did that allow Satan to do? To go after them, to try to destroy them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. Boy, is that not true? That is one of the most true statements in the history of what we know about Israel and what she suffered. Verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I shall not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. We know with the invasion of Russia and the allies that come along with Russia, at the end of that event, when Russia is destroyed, and their allies are destroyed there in the mountains of Israel, and they're buried, It's at that point that God pours his spirit out upon Israel, and Israel is changed in how they see the Lord their God. And they will no longer profane his name. That's a miracle. I mean, today, if you ask a Jew even to suggest coming to Jesus Christ, forget it. I suspect that the Jewish nation during the seven-year tribulation, for the most part, will turn to the Lord, and they will turn to Jesus Christ. I don't find it surprising that when the 144,000 Jews come on the scene that are sealed by God himself, they are believers in the Lamb. I don't find that shocking, that there will be many other Jews who will follow suit. And keep in mind that these 144,000 Jews exist during the tribulation period. And I think they are just a byproduct of this event that we're reading about tonight. And many other Jews who are going to accept Jesus as their Messiah. Sound impossible? I mean, from a human point of view, sounds impossible. The Jews, how do they view Christians? As their enemy. There's been a recent change, by the way. I don't know if you've noticed, but many of the leaders in Israel are recognizing evangelical Christians as their friends. And notice when they say Christians, they qualify it by saying evangelical Christians. Because it's the evangelical Christians that are going out of their way to support Israel. With their resources, their money, supporting them politically, and so on. I think that's all part of the testimony. Now, we're going to close tonight by covering the reasons, 12 reasons, why we are not to confuse the Gog, the leader of Russia, and his invasion of Israel, as described in Ezekiel 38:39, with Armageddon. They're two separate events, and I want to go one by one with these. By the way, I have a copy of the 12 reasons right here. I'm going to leave in the front if you want a copy. So you don't have to worry about jotting all these down. This is a compilation of a lot of years of studying. And so it's not something I came up with this afternoon. Because I, up until last night, I thought I was teaching on Isaiah 40. And then the Lord changed it today. Okay. That's... see how this is going to work. Oh, that's terrible. Can you see that? Can you read that okay? Okay, the first reason for the first of 12 reasons why not to confuse Gog with Armageddon, the invasion of by Gog into Israel, is because the great earthquake in Ezekiel is mentioned as being only in the land of Israel. I'm sorry? I can't wait to get to this... I can't do any better than that. I wish I could. Okay. Don't read ahead, please. Because I need to, that's the problem with doing it this way. It's because you read ahead and there's some nuances in there that you're going to miss if you start reading ahead on me. Okay, the great earthquake in Ezekiel is mentioned as only being in the land of Israel, while the great earthquake of Armageddon affects the entire planet. If you read Revelation chapter 16, verses 18 to 20, you will find that the great earthquake that hits there causes islands to flee, mountains to be flattened, all over the planet. And this earthquake, described in Ezekiel, is only in the land of Israel. Only in the land of Israel. Very specific there, as we read together. The second reason is that the battle of Gog, in the battle of Gog, There is a limited number of nations that are mentioned. While in Armageddon, all nations are engaged. All nations of the earth come against Israel and Jerusalem. The third reason that they're different is God comes from the north, according to Ezekiel 38 verses 6 and 15 and 39 verse 2. It comes from the north, from the uttermost north, while all nations of the earth gather against Israel at Armageddon, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, right in there. Fourth reason why the invasion of Gog and Armageddon are different is because God comes to take a spoil, Ezekiel 38, 11 and 12. While at Armageddon, the nations assemble to destroy Israel and the Jews. Fifth reason, there is a protest against Gog's invasion, Ezekiel 38, 13, but at Armageddon, there is no protest. Why is there no protest? For all nations are joined against Jerusalem and Israel. All nations, including Saudi Arabia. They'll be part of it. Even the U.S., all nations are going to invade Jerusalem and Israel to destroy the Jews. Once again, Zechariah 12, 1 through 10, Zechariah chapter 14, 1 through 3, all nations. The sixth reason, Gog of Russia, the Gog of Russia, the prince, head of Russia, is the head of the armies that invade Israel, Ezekiel 38, 7, but at Armageddon, the Antichrist of revived Rome is the head of the invasion, Revelation 19, 19. I'm sorry, oops. Okay, there we go. The seventh reason, in Ezekiel, Israel is said to be dwelling in her land in peace and safety when attacked by Gog. However, according to Revelation 12, 14 to 17, the Jews are evacuated out of their land into the wilderness to be protected for 3.5 years from the assaults of Satan and the Antichrist. This is a very important distinction here, because once Antichrist goes into the temple to declare himself God, that is a signal to the Jews to do what? Flee Judea. Flee Samaria. Get out of there. And of course, we know from Revelation 12, 14, 17 that God is going to prepare, has prepared a place for them in the wilderness to protect them away from the attacks of Antichrist. That isn't in Ezekiel 38, 39. Those are two totally different situations. The eighth reason, Gog is overthrown by convulsions of nature and man's sword against his brother, Ezekiel 38, 21 and 22. But the armies at Armageddon are destroyed by the sword that goes out of Christ's mouth, Revelation 19, 15. Very contrasty in the two events. One is convulsions of nature and man's sword against his brother, whereas at Armageddon, Christ himself is going to kill those who are attacking Jerusalem and Israel. Ninth reason for the difference between Gog's invasion and Armageddon. Gog's armies are arrayed in the open field of Israel, Ezekiel 39, 5, while at Armageddon they are seen in the city of Jerusalem and in Edom, that is southern Jordan, being annihilated by Jesus Christ from Basra all the way to Megiddo, which is where Armageddon is, Isaiah 34, 1 to 7, and Isaiah 63, 1 to 5. There we have a much different picture between the two invasions. The tenth reason, the Lord calls for assistance in executing judgment of Gog. While at Armageddon, he is viewed as treading the winepress alone. So the Lord is calling for assistance when Gog invades. In contrast, Isaiah 63, verses 3 to 6 says that the Lord will tread the wine press by himself without any help. Remember that? We looked at that earlier. The 11th reason, after the conflagration of Ezekiel, weapons will be burned for 7 years, Ezekiel 39, verse 9. After Armageddon, why will there be a need to burn weapons for fuel for 7 years? And why will Israel need to plunder their neighbors after Armageddon? You see, it just doesn't make sense. Now, it makes more sense to place the Russian invasion before the 7 years, because that gives time for Israel to use those weapons prior to the tribulation as to use that as fuel. And then the 12th and final reason, there's a sense of finality after Armageddon, not Seoul with the Gog invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39. There are a number of things that take place that don't seem to be consistent with the transition of Jesus moving into establish his kingdom here on earth. Thanks, Charles. 12 reasons why we shouldn't confuse the invasion by Gog with the Battle of Armageddon. And I hope that helps you understand that if what we looked at tonight is true, and the Russian invasion is that different from the Armageddon war, which is at least 7 years away, then it seems that what we're seeing take place right now could very, very easily develop into a scenario where Russia can make a deal with Iran, Libya, Sudan, Gomer, which is possibly part of Eastern Europe, Togarma, which is Turkey, make a deal with them and then move into Israel. And the way things are shaping up, that can happen pretty quickly, couldn't it? And if the rapture happens, and I have a theory that the rapture happens at the same time the Russian invasion takes place. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is simply a theory, you can take it or leave it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, Paul writes this, "Now brothers, about times and dates concerning when the rapture is going to take place, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety," remember the peace and safety part in Ezekiel 39? They're dwelling in the land securely and safely. "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Now, if we correlate the Russian woman, the Russian invasion with the rapture, then this that Paul is writing about here may really be in context to the Russian invasion of Israel, and that's when the rapture will take place. Well, how do you know that that's referring to, this here is referring to the rapture? Because he was just talking about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 18. He was just describing the rapture, and then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Now concerning times and dates, when is this going to happen? When's the rapture going to happen? I don't need to tell you. You know very well that the day of the Lord, God's judgment, the day of the Lord, is going to come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, labor pains, as a pregnant woman, they will not escape." Why a thief in the night? Because the world won't be expecting it, right? The world won't be expecting him to come at that point. But Christians will be. Because when we see these things begin to come to pass, Jesus said, "Look up, for your redemption draws nigh." Let's stand. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us, that we can learn about these things, and that you would help us, Lord, as you've told us in your word that we have not been appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see these things begin to develop, you've told us to look up for our redemption draws nigh, and it certainly looks like that's happening. So we thank you, Lord, for this promise that if we are sober and vigilant, and we are sons of the light and sons of the day, and not belonging to the night or to darkness, that we will not be surprised as if by a thief, but rather when the time comes, we will be ready to be caught up to meet you in the twinkling of an eye, be changed to meet you in the clouds, and we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have a good week this week, and don't labor too hard tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.